Please turn to the book of Jude. Book of Jude, verses 17 through 25 will be our text this evening. Starting at Jude 17. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers, following their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, build yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting, save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, now we pray that you would prepare our hearts to hear your word. Help us to know what you would have us to know and to believe what you would have us to believe. Help us to store these words up into our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this evening we're going to be looking at some very, very precious words of Scripture, which exhorts us to keep in the love of God. Jude writes, keep yourselves in the love of God. And think about it. He writes this in the midst of all sorts of false teachers rising up in the church. And as you read through the book of Jude, you see this. He's constantly warning of these people who are rising up in the church and causing divisions. They're creeping in unnoticed, seeking to do harm to the local body. And these were false teachers marked out with all sorts of immorality that are antithetical to the Christian life. Thus, they are warned here in Jude to shun such worldliness and to keep ourselves in the love of God. So he is speaking to me and to you, beloved, keep yourselves in the love of God. And tonight, we're going to see how Jude tells us to do that. So you may recall the formation of the New Testament church in Acts, how the congregations in Acts 2, how the congregations are marked with genuine care for one another. They loved one another. They communed with one another. However, as the church continued to expand, trouble starts. More people have more opportunities to come into the church and to corrupt the teachings and to introduce false doctrines. Scripture was twisted and perverted by philosophies and ideologies and false religions. We see that in Corinth. We see that in Galatians. The gospel was often left by the wayside in favor of social standing, status, for leisure, for licentiousness. And some thought to fasten false teachings with the very gospel that Christ gave us, which is what happened in Galatia with the Judaizers, asserting that, yes, you need to believe in Jesus Christ, but you also need to be circumcised. See, they were half right. That's the difference. They were half right. So you had all these things creeping into the church. You must be circumcised in order to be a Christian. You must do these things. You must add to these biblical laws of the Judaizers in order to receive the free grace offered in Christ. So this leads us, that's the background of Jude. This leads us into verse 17 and his warning to his writers and to us. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers following their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit. So he says, remember, you were told beforehand. These were things that you were told. And it's quite an amazing thing if you think about it, that even during the days of the apostles, when the apostles were on the earth, these things were already taking place. Paul was writing the book of Galatians, as I already mentioned. John was addressing Gnosticism and other false doctrines in his letters. There were already people denying that Jesus came into the flesh. And you think about that. They're only a couple decades past that, in some instances, when these books were written, and they were already denying that Christ had come into the flesh. They were adding to the gospel, and they were destroying these new churches. They were denying the resurrection, and so forth. So it's quite astounding that these things occurred so early and so often in every church. One of the most incredible accounts I find is Paul's report in 1 Corinthians. He said over 500 eyewitnesses saw the risen Lord in the flesh and could attest to the validity of his resurrection. And yet you still had people saying, he did not come in the flesh. So you mean to tell me false teachings occurred even when there were 500 people who could testify to the truth? Yes. And how much more so do we contend with that now? However, these things shouldn't take us by surprise. This has always been the case. Every generation has had to fight for the gospel. They've had to contend for the foundation of faith against mockers, those who rail against Christ and his church, whether they be from outside or even worse, and most tragically, from our own pulpits. But brothers and sisters, let me encourage you tonight. Christ will sustain his bride until he returns. There will always be a church on earth until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. He will not fail us. And though we do live in troubled times, where it seems as if the whole world has lost its mind, we may be encouraged that there is one who still sits upon his throne and rules according to his sovereign will and pleasure. And God has given us here in this text specific instructions on how we ought to live as Christians. How can we be followers of Jesus? He says, you do not be like them. So he's described them, right? They're worldly minded. They're devoid of the Spirit. You, beloved, do not be like them. Do not be like those who mock and who follow their ungodly lusts. Do not pursue evil desires, but keep yourselves in the love of God. Abide in God's love. That's his message to us. So looking at verse 20, he begins to describe this. He says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, awaiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. But you, beloved, see, this is your call, and this is your duty. You that are loved by God, that are called by him by name, this is God's will for you here in the book of Jude. Keep yourselves in God's love. And I've already made note of this, but point out the vast contrast between those who are truly born again of the Spirit and those who Jude describes as defectors. They live for pleasure. They live for material gain. They live for themselves, and they build themselves up in stature. They build themselves up in worldliness. They cause divisions. They are worldly minded. They are devoid of the Spirit. But you are not that way. You are to be united in one foundation, be heavenly minded, and filled with the Spirit. You are to be the opposite. of the defectors. You have been called out of that. It's not as if that's not how we were at one time, right? Only by God's grace are we not like that. But you are the called out ones, set apart for Christ and for his purpose. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for every good work. And Paul says as much in Ephesians 4 when he compares the futile and empty life of the Gentiles with what God would have Christians to be. And let's look at that for just a second. Turn to Ephesians 4. And if I were to point you to one text, one chapter on how to live a godly life, it would probably be Ephesians 4. And I'm going to skip through this just a bit. There at the beginning of Ephesians 4, he says, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, to walk in a worthy manner, with humility and with gentleness and patience, and showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to persevere to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And then he notes, "There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism." So that is you, beloved. That is what you have been called into. And skipping down to verse 12 or 11, he says he gave some as apostles and as prophets and as evangelists and pastors and teachers. Well, you may say, why? Why did you do that? Well, he tells us in verse 12 why God did that. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That is why, so that we will be built up and that we will love one another and be united and to abide in Christ. And he goes on in this part and he talks about the Christian walk. You know, this is how the Gentiles are, how you used to be. You walked in the futility of your mind. You were darkened in your understanding. You were excluded from the life of God. But you did not learn Christ in this way. He's saying this is how they walk, but you did not learn this from Christ. Indeed, if indeed you have heard of him. This would have been your former self. This is not you now. You are to be renewed in mind. You are to be renewed in spirit. You are to be made new. And he finishes there in verse 5 and he says, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself for us." That is how we are to be. We are not to be like the defectors. We are to be building ourselves up in love. We are to love one another and bear each other's burdens. So, how do we do that? It sounds like quite a daunting task. Can we do that? No, unless God helps us. We cannot do it unless God helps us. We cannot pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and just be like this, right? If we're honest with ourselves, if we know our own hearts, we know it will take a miraculous work. But that has been done for us. So here in Jude 20, he gives us two ways that we are able to do this by God's help. We are to build ourselves up in the faith, most holy faith, and to pray in the Spirit. And these are the means that Jude gives us by which we can stand firm in the love of God. So he says, build yourselves up in the most holy faith, noting that there is one foundation. There are not two foundations. There is one foundation. You do not build for yourself a new foundation. Rather, you build on what was once delivered by the saints, once for all time. So you recall the words of Paul in Ephesians 2. He says, so then you are no longer strangers or aliens, but you are fellow citizens and saints. You are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Holy Spirit. So he is building this in unity. And there is consistency in the faith of those who are being built in Christ Jesus. There is an uprightness of life that is produced by God's work in us. There is a genuine relationship that happens with God that can't leave us unchanged. I heard one pastor, his name is Paul Washer. Some of you may have heard of him, but he does this illustration, and it's glorious. He says, well, what if I'm supposed to preach at a conference and I show up 45 minutes late and I get up and, you know, you're like, Brother Paul, why weren't you here? What happened? Where were you? And he said, well, I'm on my way. I was on my way driving on the road and I got a flat tire, so I had to pull over. And so I started changing my tire. And as I was changing my tire, the spare tire rolled into the middle of the interstate and I ran over to get it. And an 18-wheeler hit me directly head on. And that's why I'm late. And they were like, Brother Paul, I think you're insane. There's no way that could happen. You're here. And his point was, how much more powerful is the living God when he impacts us? How is it that we cannot be changed? We are changed. Truly, really changed. And there is a genuine love for the brothers and the sisters in Christ that's not self-seeking or self-serving. It is seeking to serve sacrificially. It is a holy faith. So let this faith that you build upon be pure and undefiled and sound. How do you do that? You commune with God. You tarry with him. You go off and you be with him. You be alone with him. You spend time with him. You spend time in his word. You be where you're supposed to be. You know, that was the one of the great sins of David when he sinned and took Bathsheba. Where was he supposed to be? He was supposed to be fighting. But where was he? He was in his palace. He wasn't where he was supposed to be. And that led him to great and heinous sin. We are to be where we're supposed to be. We're to read his word. We're to know him. So we can think rightly of him. So we can love him as he would have us to love him. And we can learn from him. But this isn't a work that we are to do alone. This isn't something, as I said, that you can just muster up. We must attend to the means of grace that God has given us. We need to be prepared to receive God's word each Sunday. We need our brothers and sisters in Christ to help us build upon the faith. And that is so crucial. We need our brothers and sisters. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, encourage one another and build each other up. We must do this in this walk of faith. Well, secondly, leading to the second way to keep ourselves in the love of God, another means of grace is prayer. He says we are to pray in the Spirit. Now, one old commentator said, prayer is the nurse of faith. The way to continue in our most holy faith is to continue instant in prayer. Prayer is the nurse of faith. It is the foundation of faith. It is the lifeblood of the Christian. And think about how many times in prayer, David pleads with God to hear his prayer. So you have Psalm 61, "Hear my cry, O God, give heed to my prayer." Psalm 102:1, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry for help come to you." See, prayer reflects a deep and abiding longing for God. You have Psalm 42:1-2, "As a deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." By praying in the Spirit, Jude means, according to the rule of God's word, with faith and perseverance. We pray for His will to be done, not ours. And I want you to think about this. How many times, as you read through the Gospels, did Christ slip away for prayer? You see that all the time. The disciples went here, but Jesus Christ slipped away to pray, to commune with the Father. He's the perfect Son of God. And He needed prayer all the time. He needed to slip away all the time. How much more so do we need to slip away to commune with our Father? Do you realize the privilege you have in prayer? You come before a most holy God, the creator of the cosmos. He spoke it all into being by the word of His power. And He says, "You, my son, my daughter, come and commune with me." At one time, we didn't have that luxury. But now, we do. We have been adopted, and we can call Him our Father. Paul tells us in Romans 6:26 that even when we struggle in prayer, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Though we are weak, He is strong. He is strong, and He intercedes on our behalf. So prayer doesn't have to be eloquent. You don't have to have a seminary degree to pray. But it does need to be genuine. And it does need to be from His child, from those who love Him. So one thing that I've found that helps is to pray back the Psalms. Because if you're anything like me, you read through the Psalms, I can go down through there and be like, "Yep, that one's me today, David. I'm right there with you. That is me." So I see how he prays, and I'm like, I'm going to pray the same thing because I'm feeling the same thing. God, I need you to come. I need you to be with me. So pray back the Psalms. Pray back his word. Make a practice of praying as you read his word. And pray through texts during family worship. This has been one of the blessings of my life, is to be able to read scripture with my children and to pray with them, to teach them how he would have us to pray and commune with him. That way they will love him from an early age. So we abide by God, or abide in the love of God, by praying in the Spirit. But it's not just in prayer. Being Spirit-filled is the way of the Christian. It is how we keep ourselves in the love of God. It's not how we become saved, but it's how we continue growing. It doesn't secure our redemption. That work was completed by Christ on Calvary. It doesn't take your prayers to save you. It doesn't take your ability to abide in God's love to save you. But it is the means in which God continues to make us like Jesus. So remember, beloved, the only reason we are able to abide, to stay, to keep in the love of God in the first place was because He first loved us. We love Him because He first loved us. We keep in God's love because He keeps us. which is mentioned here at the end of our text. God's preservation of our lives in no way diminishes our need to persevere in faith or to support or encourage our brothers and sisters. We are to pray for one another. We are to follow the example of Christ who intercedes for us. We are to intercede for our brothers and sisters. And we do this in expectation. We build ourselves up in the most holy faith, and we pray in the Spirit while looking forward to the promise of eternal fellowship with our Savior. And there are so many things in this world that can entice you to abandon Him. Limitless things that will pull you away. Things, it doesn't even have to be bad things. It can be great things, but they can pull you away. And the problem with great things is once they become on par with God, they're no longer great things. Those things can pull you away. They can entice you. Whether it's passions or professions, hobbies, persecution, desires, you name it. You are to count all of these things as rubbish compared to the Savior. So we may say with Paul in 2 Timothy that I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. But not only to me, but also to those who have loved His appearing. So even the present sufferings that we may face, will face, that would entice us to leave our first love, cannot be counted as anything compared to the glory that awaits us. But again, please remember, beloved, that this plea is not of your own merit. This is through God's mercy. We await the anticipation of our Lord through His mercy. It is not our righteousness, but it is another's righteousness who has given us such a great salvation. We do not deserve it, but it has been given graciously. It's the best gift anyone can receive. And we have no claim to it other than grace. Grace and mercy. So our building of faith and our praying in the Spirit is to be sincerely, fervently, and corporately. In verse 22, he says to have mercy on some who are doubting. So we ought to use everything in our means to correct and reprove those who have been misled away from God's word. It is a work of mercy by fellow brothers and sisters. You are to be your brother's keeper. The culture will tell you that no. You're not being loving if you tell someone that something's wrong in their life. You can't do that. You can't do that. They can believe whatever they want to believe. Who are you to say otherwise? You worry about yourself. You focus on yourself and stop forcing it on others. But this isn't the way. You love your brother and your sister and you fight with all your might to keep them in the love of God. To not do so is to have the attitude of Cain. Remember what he said to God when God inquired the whereabouts of Abel. He says, where is Abel? And he goes, am I my brother's keeper? Am I responsible for him? But you, beloved, be your brother's keeper. You must do it. Have mercy on those who doubt. See, we are a body of believers, of brothers and sisters who care for one another. We bear each other's burdens. We are members of one body. We encourage one another and exhort one another. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5 that for God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through Christ Jesus, who died for us, so that whether we are awake, whether we are asleep, we will live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are also doing. So in the scenario here, you have people who are wavering and doubting. And it appears that Jude makes a distinction here between those who are weak and who are just struggling. They love Jesus, but they're just struggling. And that could be said about all of us at some point in time. But then there's those who seem to be more deliberate or willful, who's beginning to chase a life of sin. And to our brothers who share the same gospel, the same faith, yet errs out of weakness or doubt, we ought to restore them with a spirit of meekness and mercy and love and tenderness and kindness. How Christ treats us when we go astray. We're to treat our brothers and sisters that way. But some of them, it's not the case. They seem to just go AWOL, off the rails. So you're to give a soft reproof when you can, but when you can't, what are you to do? Well, Jude gives us a second set of instructions for those who are in willful disobedience. He says, save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. So to put simply, you are to remind them of the terrors of the Lord. Now that, to us, it can seem so uncomfortable that we're to remind people what he brought us out of. But we must tell people to return is to go the wrong way. Matthew Henry says, you are to endeavor to frighten them out of their sins, to preach hell and damnation to them. You just say, please turn, turn back, turn to the fountain of life. These men and women are in imminent danger. That you have to tell them. They are beginning to go the way of those who apostatize. They need to be pulled out quickly before they're inflamed again by their own lusts. They're dancing around a pit. They're playing with fire. You must tell them, keep yourselves in the love of God, brother and sister. Build yourselves up in what was spoken in God's word, not what has been spoken by men. Say, return to God, return to his word, learn from him. You must return and build upon Christ, lest you be out of the building altogether. But when you do so, be on guard. We do this all the while avoiding all that leads to sin or appears to lead to sin. Jude speaks of even hating the garment polluted by the flesh. So here we have an allusion used over and over again in Scripture of what's clean and unclean, defiled, undefiled. In Zechariah 3, you have Zechariah received a vision of Joshua, the high priest, who stood in the presence of the angel of the Lord. Joshua was clothed in filthy garments, garments that were defiled, unclean, polluted. The angel said to him, remove the filthy garments from him. Again, he said to him, see, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with festal robes. Iniquity is compared to what is filthy, what is defiled, what is polluted. So we must guard ourselves from iniquity, and we must call our brothers and sisters back to repentance when they go astray. We do so by keeping ourselves again in the love of God, by building ourselves up in the most holy faith, by reading his word, by praying in the Spirit, by communing with the saints, by chasing after God, by laying hold of the means of grace in which he has given us, and by loving your brothers and sisters. So, by way of conclusion, lest anyone thinks that they can do it themselves, and I've already said that twice, that you can't, let's look at verses 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Christ Jesus our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. Now, beloved, is there a more encouraging word in the universe than this? Think about what was just said. To him who is able to keep you. Now, I've spent this whole time saying, keep yourselves in the love of God, right? So is there a contradiction here? Now I'm saying, Jesus keeps you. No, there's no contradiction here. It is your duty to keep in the love of God, but it is He who sustains you. He will keep you. We can do nothing apart from Him. You cannot keep yourselves unless He keeps you. Scripture tells us that none of Christ's sheep will ever go astray. None will wander from His flock. He will guard you now and forever. When you fall, He will pick you up. When you slip, when you stumble, He will be your strength. When you breathe your last breath on this earth and stand before a holy and righteous God, you will stand before that holy and righteous God blameless. Think about that. Blameless. You know you're not blameless. In and of yourselves, you're not blameless. I'm not blameless. But He is able to keep you and to have you stand blameless before a holy and righteous God. You will have great joy. What a miraculous work is this. You are not blameless without Christ. Standing before a holy God without Christ is the opposite of joyful. It's dreadful thinking about it. But He is able to keep you from stumbling. He is able to make you stand in the presence of God, blameless with great joy. So think about that. If we only knew the depths of our sin and how preposterous the idea of us standing before God's glory and not be utterly ruined like Isaiah, like all these men who stood in God's presence and they were ruined. And here we're told that we will be able to stand in the presence of God blameless with joy. What a work He has done for us. No man can see God and live. He is holy, 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 and we are not. But Christ is able to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless, with great joy. Isn't our Savior beautiful? I hope for all of us we can continue to gain a deeper idea. Of course, of our sins, we understand the depths of our sins, but not just our sins, but the beauty of the Savior. He is beautiful. You know, His Word tells us that sometimes Reformed folk are somewhat afraid of or shy about. Beloved, He loves you. Jesus Christ loves you. And don't think for a second that He does not. Don't believe the lie that you must perform better to have God's heart or to have His ear. He loves you. You are His child. And He will do good for you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will never abandon you. You will not fall from Him. Take great comfort in that now. So Jude concludes this in verse 25 with his wonderful doxology. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now, and forever. Amen. Of course, this could be several sermons by itself, going through all that Christ Jesus is. But I just want to leave you with this. Jesus Christ is the only hero of this story. It is not us. It is Jesus. He is our Savior. He is our Redeemer. He is our King. And it is the love of Christ that controls us. If we have died with Him, we will no longer live for ourselves, but for Him. If you have died with Him, You, beloved, are a new creation. The old is past, the new has come. So, beloved, keep yourselves in the love of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word in Jude. We thank you for saving us, for helping us to stay firmly fixed in your love. Father, pray that we fall so dreadfully short, but we're thankful for your grace and your mercy, and we pray that you would be with us and empower us to be more faithful, more fervent, and more loving. Help us to love our neighbors and to bear each other's burdens, to be what you have called us to be. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.